And we learn a lot about God, and we learn about ourselves in the psalm. And so this is the reading of God's word. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my laying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths and in the bed of Sheol, you're there. If I go on the wings of the morning, that is to the west, or that is to the east, excuse me, and I dwell in the outermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is light with you. For you formed my inner parts, and this will be where we begin this morning. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, every one of my days, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Father, what a joy and comfort it is for those of us who know you, to know that you are always knowledgeable of us. Your knowledge of us is inescapable. You're everywhere. We can't hide from you. And here we see this morning that your knowledge of us is so intimate. You knew us and formed us in the womb. Even before we were conscious of you, you had a plan for our lives and you foreordained our days. You drew a boundary around our life that we cannot pass. We come into this world when you plan, and we leave this world when you plan. Today, let us see your care and control over our lives. Use this as a soothing balm. There are many here hurting today. We pray that you'd use it to comfort. And maybe some of us need the accountability of knowing you know everything about us. And you're always with us. We're always in your face. We pray that you'd use this as you will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, four sections, and next week we'll get to this fourth section, which is a rather difficult one. I'm glad it was the last one. Give me some more time to study it. But today we're in the third section, verses 13 through 18. Do you remember the first two sections of the psalm, how this psalm broke down? In this psalm, David has been expounding upon, really the big idea is God's knowledge. He's been expounding on God's knowledge of himself, David, of us. We apply this to ourselves because God is the same in our life. The first section took up the theme of God searching us with his infinite knowledge, him searching us and knowing us through and through, our thoughts, our actions, and our words. Even before a word's on our tongue, he knows it completely. And then the second section, it moves really from God's omniscience, his total knowledge, to his omnipresence, his total, his being everywhere, his being everywhere present with all his being. And so in the second section, he knows everything about us because he's always with us. Everything, as I said, I think in my prayer, is done in the face of God, as if we are on the carpet in the throne room of God. It's that kind of presence. We know that we're always acting and saying and doing in the presence of God. He's everywhere present. And so the reason that he knows everything about us is because we can't escape him, his presence. Remember, the psalmist thought of all the possible ways in which we could perhaps maybe escape from God or hide from God. If we go to the heights, if we go to the depths, if we go to the east or the west, maybe even hiding in the darkest of places, can we escape from God's presence, his care and knowledge of our lives? And he says, no. And this brings a sense of accountability again. What I do alone in privacy in my room, when no one else knows or looks, God knows. That has kept me from giving in to many a temptation. I don't want to do this in the presence of my Father. But it also gives me a great sense of comfort when I'm in my darkest place. God knows what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, and he's a sympathetic God. Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. There's much comfort that comes with knowing God knows everything about me, and he's always with me. And so those were the first two points. In other words, verses 1 through 6, his knowledge of me is infinite, his omniscience, his total knowledge. Verses 7 through 12, his knowledge of me is inescapable. We focus on God's omnipresence. And now in this third section, David will attribute God's total knowledge of him and of us to his omnipotence, omni, everywhere or all, and potence. Speaks of his power, his total power. He attributes God's knowledge of him to God's power. You see, he knows everything about David because he's the one who created David. With his power, fashioned him, designed him, made him. God knows everything about you and me because he knows all things. He has an infinite mind. And because he's everywhere present and because he's the one who fashioned you, even when your mom didn't know you were there yet. He fashioned you in the womb. The Creator knows his creatures through and through because he is the one who made us. And so that's what we see. God's knowledge of me isn't just infinite. It's not just inescapable, but it's verses 13 through 18, intimate, intimate. And so this third section brings together, it carries forward those thoughts of the first two sections. God not only sees the invisible, and he not only penetrates the inaccessible, but he is operating there. He's operating in the most inaccessible place, in the womb, the author of every detail of my life. And so his knowledge and his presence give way to his creation of my prenatal life. It's a beautiful thing. You know, one of the most wonderful commentaries on this Psalm 139 is Jeremiah 1. The prophet says this in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 5. It's a wonderful commentary on Psalm 139. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah the prophet, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I consecrated you. I had a plan for your life. I appointed you a prophet of the nations. And that's a breakdown of this whole psalm. In the psalm, we see that God sees the individual and he loves the individual, and he has not only formed the individual in the beginning, but he's even foreordained our future from the beginning. He forms us in the womb, and he foreordains our days, the number of them, it says in the second part of the psalm. So that's how I'll break down this section, verses 13 through 18, into two parts. Part 1, verses 13 through the first part of verse 16, the Lord cares about our beginning. He even formed us in the womb. It says that he knit us together in our mother's womb. And then the second part, not only does the Lord care about our beginning, but the Lord cares about my future. That'd be the second part of this little section, verses 16b, if you will, the second part of verse 16, to the end of verse 18. He has ordained our days, the days ordained, planned for us, were written in his book before one of them even existed. So he cares about our future. It's a wonderful and encouraging portion of Scripture, don't you think? And so let's look at the first part. The Lord cares about our beginning. He formed me. He formed you. He formed David, verses 13 through verse 16. At this point, David is saying God's knowledge, his presence, and then here's the emphasis, his skill are seen in my body. I mean, you could look at pictures of the heavens, of the universe from the Hubble telescope, and you see God's wisdom, you see his design, you see his handiwork. You look up there and you're taken back with wonder at the vastness of the universe, the design of it, the glory of it. That's what David says in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. But David is saying, when you bring it down and you look within us, you see God's knowledge, his presence, and his skill. You see the glory of God even in our human bodies, even in the mother's womb. And so notice two things under this first point, God cares about my beginnings. Notice two things that he says. First of all, he says, your skill designed me. You care about my beginnings, and I see that your skill designed me. You were like a craftsman with me. I am the product of your handiwork. You created my inmost being, he says, the parts of me that are inaccessible to me. Remember, David is, he's saying this. He's not living in the days of surgery or MRIs or CAT scans or ultrasounds. And so David is speaking on a human level, and he is saying, you knit me together. You wove me together in my mother's womb. This isn't talking about the creation of mankind in general, Genesis 1 and 2. This is talking about the creation, the providential, skilled workmanship of God providentially in each human life. Each one of us. Very intimate. The Lord has formed an individual as a spiritual and physical being, as a spiritual being. He says, you created my inmost being. The Hebrew word there can be translated kidneys. That's weird. You created my kidneys. Well, that was a Hebrew way of talking about the emotions, the most inward part, the inner person, our volition, our will, our soul, and our spirit. Are even sometimes just our physical innards. But it's the point is ultimately who I am on the inside. Physically and spiritually, you created that. And we're not just spiritual beings, we're physical beings. He says, you knit me together. You formed me as a spiritual and physical person. All humans owe their existence, soul and body, to the Creator God. One of the things that you can't avoid as you read a passage like this is, and it's a passage about the prenatal life, pre-delivery life in the womb, one thing you can't get away from is the fact that human life has great dignity, even in the womb. I would argue even from the point of conception. Life in the womb is treated with utmost respect. The prenatal life is marked with tremendous dignity and value. The life within is treated as something that God is fashioning. God is knitting together. This isn't simply mere tissue, which is a part of the mother's body, which can be discarded. What is inside of a mother is nothing less than a tiny human life. The only difference between the little embryo inside the mother and you and me, I think we could argue, the only difference is size, location, and age. Size, we're bigger than they are. Age, we're older, we're developed. They're not fully developed yet. Location, we've already been delivered, and they haven't yet. And so there really, ultimately, is not, essentially, there is not a difference between that baby and you and me sitting out here today. They have dignity. Value. It is a life created under the power and the skill and the care of the Creator. In verse 13, David says, you knit me together in the womb. You knit or you wove. In other words, God is involved in the intricate details of my life, like a skilled craftsman knitting a piece of fabric. That's the image. Or weaving together a beautiful basket. He knit each one of us together, knitting us together with our DNA, with information. the providential, skillful design of God was involved in your coming together. And so you are no taller than God intended. You're no shorter than God intended. This is a tough one for Noah, who wants to play in the NBA, and he's hanging from the pole, trying to stretch himself out. Noah, you're just the size God wants you to be at every point in your life. You're no shorter or taller. Your eyes are the color he intended. Your hair is the color he intended. The lack of hair, it was not a surprise of him. Starting to happen here. Down to the last detail, it all goes back to God's intimate craftsmanship. I believe this. God is involved in the details. If he's the one who knows how many hairs are on our heads, if he's ordained the number of our days, if he works all things after the counsel of his will, I think we can say these things, that even our skin color, our traits, our personality, the details went through his mind and were affirmed and decreed by him. It's a beautiful thought. What dignity that gives to each human life. Man is a special creation of God, and you know what that means. It means that each one is marked with dignity. It doesn't matter their race, because everyone is born. Everyone was in the womb at one point being weaved together by God. And God, it says in the last part of the section, had a plan, has numbered the days of that person being woven together there. Everyone has dignity. What an important thing to say right now, when our country is so divided over race. Everyone who is born into this world has human dignity and should be treated with utmost respect, no matter their color, their gender, their age. Even those people in the womb, they're all marked with dignity. You know, someone has said there are three reasons why we have dignity. I'll just say it to us as a group of believers here. There's three reasons why each of us here who know Christ have dignity. One, because we're the product of God. We are the objects of the Son's love, and we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you are God's three times over. He made you, and then he redeemed you. He bought you, and now he indwells you if you're a believer. You're God's three times over. You're so valuable to God. That doesn't mean you're not unworthy. You're a sinner, but you're of great worth, and yet you're unworthy. We don't want to be overly pessimistic about human beings. We don't want to be overly optimistic about human beings. We want to be biblically realistic about human beings. And so we have depravity, and yet we have dignity. We see here our dignity. And this is something that should encourage each one here. If you're doubting your value in God's eyes, you're his creation. And if you know him, you're indwelt by him. And do know that he paid the price to take your sins away and to change your life. He redeemed you as well. You're his three times over if you're a believer. And you're his by creation if you don't know him. And he sent his son to die for you. And so this speaks of God's ultimate design and our ultimate dignity. And it leads the psalmist to a response, as all good Bible knowledge should. It should lead to practical responses. It leads to worship here in verse 14. I praise you. Why? Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Praise is the proper response of God's creative, intimate knowledge and work in our lives. This is the proper response when we consider that we were fashioned by his hands and that he had a plan for our lives. All God's works are wonderful, but the believer, more than any other part of creation, should sense that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. David lives with this personal awareness. You see it in verse 14. He's very aware of God's gracious craftsmanship and purpose over his life when he says, "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." I'm very aware of this. My soul knows this very well. And so that's the first part of considering this thought. God knows our beginning. He cares about our beginning. And we've just seen verses 13 and 14 under that heading, your skill designed me. But now, in considering how God cares about our beginning, there's another point we can make. Your knowledge formed me. Your knowledge formed me. Verse 15 in the first part of verse 16. In verse 15, David brings together again the themes of God's total knowledge, omniscience, and God's omnipresence, his being everywhere, and he links them to God's omnipotence, his power. Even the most inaccessible places, the mother's womb, for example, are not outside of the realm of your knowledge and presence. You're operating even there in the most inaccessible place. He was there with you and knowing you and forming you when you were in the secret place. Verse 15 says, "My frame was hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." You know, with this pregnancy, some of you may not know yet, Julie and I are expecting twins. Some of you are visiting. Yeah, we're excited and scared. With ultrasound, though, I think it's been every Tuesday now, we've driven out to Council Bluffs. I grab a little coffee, get decaf, and we've enjoyed our conversations, and we've been able to go do these ultrasounds, and we're able to see these amazing and detailed pictures of these little girls, these little lives in Julie's womb. You see the heart beating, and that's where you go, oh man, this is getting real. These are alive and well, and they're coming. You see the little heartbeats. You see the fingers moving. You see the toes moving. Actually, at one point, they were head to toe. One head was here, and one head was here, and the technician brought the ultrasound over just at the moment when the other's foot pressed up against the other's face, and you saw this, and you thought, oh man, signs of what's to come. This is prophetic. I can see it now. Well, imagine David living almost 4,000 years ago saying this kind of thing. Even in the womb, I was open and obvious to you, God. I was woven together in the womb by you. You saw my unformed body in that secret place. Verse 15, even when I was unborn, my frame was known to you. In other words, the word there is my bones, my skeleton, my structure. As you're forming me, you're seeing me, you're knowing me. We had to wait, I think, 20 weeks before we could know from ultrasound the gender of the twins. And the boys are still up in arms because two girls are coming. The girls are thrilled. But God knew before the 20-week period when we got there and got to finally find out, God knew it already, what they would be, their gender. And I would say more than just knowing the future, I believe it's very clear in Scripture that God actually ordained who they would be. He set it into motion, their gender, their personalities, their physical traits, even in the beginning stages, before they were even conceived. David was, and we are, shaped and seen and cared for in the secret place. The secret place, what is that? And then there's this other statement, a parallel statement, in the depths of the earth. I was formed in the depths of the earth. I didn't know that. I thought I was formed in the womb. Well, these are poetic ways of speaking of the womb. The depths of the earth, that's a metaphor for deepest concealment. In other words, the hiddenness of the womb, the secret place, and the depths of the earth, symbolic for the womb, the depths of the earth and the depths of the womb are hidden from human observation in human terms. So he is speaking of the womb. And to express God's knowledgeable forming of us, he uses the language of weaving again. He uses that a few times. He uses knitting in verse 13 here. Verse 15b, God's weaving us. This is how he speaks of God's purposeful, intricate design and fashioning of the undeveloped embryo in the womb. The weaving is close in thought to verse 13, knitting, and the word here for weaving can actually be translated embroidered. Same idea. It's the same word that's used of the needlework that was done in the construction of the tabernacle, and the needlework that was used to describe clothing and how it was made in the book of Exodus, if you do a word study. And so, like a seamstress would carefully knit together a sweater or a piece of cloth, God was skillfully fashioning the details of your life. The language is of, one writer said, the language of weaving here suggests the complex patterns and colors of the weaver or the embroiderer, the ideas of weaving a mosaic using all kinds of colors. This is a beautiful and complex work. The ESV translation says we were intricately woven or wrought in our mother's womb. See God's knowledge, see his power, see his skill in your life. His eyes saw your unformed body. He created you. There's a lot of application that comes out of this. I think this is important. Meet a lot of young people who harm themselves, who don't think they're of any value. Hogwash. Look at this. Listen to what God says, not what the world says, not what the kids say to you, not what the bully says. We need to tell our children, our young people, ourselves about God's great value over us. He made us. You're his handiwork. There's a lot of application that comes out of this. That's one of the important things we need to say. But in David's culture, this meant a lot. He was saying something that was very countercultural, something that was shocking. You see, in his day, he was writing in the midst of a pagan culture. If you're a pagan, you believe that God is the product of your imagination. God exists only because you're conscious of ideas of God. You make God. We fashion God. He's the result of your imagination, your handiwork. And so that's what many intellectuals believe today. God doesn't exist apart from man. He is our fashioning, our created being. In this pagan context, the psalmist is writing in, he's saying, see, you think that you're conscious of God, that you made God, but here I want you to know that before you were conscious, your creator was conscious of you. God is conscious of us before we are of him. We don't make him. He made us. There is one God. He is the creator. You have no existence apart from him. That's good for us to get. We're not the center of the universe. We are not the creator. We don't call the shots. We submit to our God. We're accountable to him. He made us. We did not make him. But there's another more modern application of this. This is very countercultural for our day too, this teaching that God forms us and that we're the handiwork and design of God. This is a very public and social issue. It's the one of abortion. And it's a complex issue, and I can't do it justice this morning, but I think it's my responsibility to say a few things, just to lay the foundational truth out here. This passage and the truth in it tells us that abortion must not be seen as a trivial thing. This is not simply the removal of tissue. It is the taking of a human life. What is in the womb is life created, formed, woven, embroidered, cared for, and foreordained by God. What is the moral issue here with abortion? It is, what's the moral difficulty? What is the thing that everybody's struggling over? Well, the difficulty is the difficulty of definition. And that's where our scripture this morning informs us. The million-dollar question is, at what point is the fetus, when does it become a human life? The politicians, the sociologists, the medics, the theologians are wrestling over these questions. Where does an individual life, where does personhood begin? The decision on this question is essential, because only when you know there's a human life that exists there can we know if we're killing a human being. So this passage and passages like Jeremiah 1, I think make it clear, in my opinion, that a child is a human being from the moment of conception. And therefore, abortion is killing. It is killing at any point in the process. That's my opinion based on this scripture. That which is hidden in the recesses of a mother's body is being knit together by God. God is working there. You don't mess with that. What God is doing. And God intends for it, that thing which he is, that person that he is knitting, to have a future and have days and have a purpose and have a mission. What's happening in a woman's body is the handiwork of God. You don't mess with what God is working on. And even if maybe some of us are still wrestling with the debate, and you're just not sure, if you're honest, at what point personhood begins, at what point in the process, I would jump into the argument and just rationalize with you and just say, I think it's better to err on the side of not killing a human being. For the sake of argument, when does life begin? When is a life at stake? We can't say with perfect authority. I think we can based on God's word, but some people are just struggling with a debate and they can't say with absolute certainty. And so I think it's best to err on the side of leaving what is happening there alone. That's my opinion. I think the application of this passage, in short, is we must leave God's knitting work alone. But then we move into the second section, the second part. So we've just seen that God cares about my beginning. He formed me. Now we see that God cares about my future. He's foreordained my days. This is overwhelming. It will see it causes the psalmist to back up and say, you're the thoughts of God. Who can delve into them? Who could number them? It would be like counting the sand on the seashore. And so we've seen that God formed our beginning. Now in verse 16b and following up to verse 18, we see he cares about our future. He ordained our days. More specifically, we can say, your wisdom planned for me. Your wisdom planned for me. Verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. Even before I was born, all the days of my life were already planned, decreed, recorded in God's book. As God looks on that little embryo, the whole of that little person's life is foreseen by God and ordered by God. Just as the embryo is governed by the knowledge and the hand of God, so its future, the future of its life, right to the very end, when it awakes from death, even then, God has been ruling and knowing that individual. God knows all the details, including the future. He doesn't just see what's going to happen. He actually, I think, plans it and foreordains it. He decrees it. I get that from a number of passages, but one of the most popular passages on this, on God's decree, is Ephesians 1:11. Says, God works all things after the counsel of his will. God has gone into counsel in eternity past. He willed what would happen, and all things work according to that plan. Does that negate human choice? No. Does that do away with human responsibility? No. Well, then how does this all fit together? I don't know. I just know what Scripture teaches. We have human free will. We have choices. We must make them. We are held accountable for our choices. And yet God has foreordained our days and decreed them. All things that will ever happen work after the counsel of his will. It's a mystery. No wonder the psalmist falls back and says what he says in verse 17 and 18. How vast is the sum of your thoughts? What is encouraging about this for me, David is saying, the Lord knew everything about me from the beginning. He designed me, and then he even planned my days before they even came into existence. Was God caught off guard by David being conceived? No. He planned it. He designed it. He set it into motion. Was God caught off guard when David, no one expected this guy to be king, but when he became king? Or when he numbered the people? Or how about when he sinned with Bathsheba? Was God surprised? No. This was all under the sovereign eyes of God and under God's control. God was not caught off guard by any of this, not even the day that David died. And that's where I find so much encouragement in a passage like this. God ordained my days. And in a passage like Job 14:5, which tells us that God has ordained the very number of your days, you will not take your last breath until the day appointed for you. God has drawn a boundary around your life, and you won't pass it until God says now. So Job 14:5 was a great comfort to my father and I as he was facing his own mortality. It says of mankind, since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. It's like the great female missionary Lottie Moon said. She was a missionary to China for 40 years, often faced danger, and she said this, with these scriptures and truths in mind, we are immortal until our work on earth is finished. That gives me a real sense of freedom. I used to worry a lot about my death. And now that I know Christ and I know that my eternity is secure and I know that my very days are numbered by him, that I won't get sick or die until it happens according to his purpose, that sets me free. It actually lets me take risks for the kingdom of God. We are immortal until our work on earth is done. I remember when my dad was diagnosed with lung cancer. And he called me and he was very calm. And he said, Mike, I've got 6 months. That's what the doctor says. He said, but I checked when I got home, I went in the bathroom and I took off my socks and I looked at the bottom of my foot and I didn't see an expiration date. So I'm not going to go until the day the Lord has planned for me. My dad lived 3 more months. He lived 9 months. That was a precious time together as a family. The doctor was wrong. But my dad took comfort in knowing that he would live exactly as long as the Lord had ordained for him. It gave him a sense of freedom. He said that. And some of you have said the same thing to me. So he has a plan, even establishing the length of our days. He has a perfect plan for you and me, even to the last detail. And so do you see that the Lord has had a plan and a purpose over you from conception until the day you die? And as we see in our psalm, even beyond death. Look again at verse 17 and 18. The psalmist breaks into adoration again as he's reflecting on these truths. He's exclaiming wonder and amazement at the magnificence of God's not just creative power in the womb, but of God's plans and thoughts for his life. David is saying, God has thought about me. He's planned my life. He's ordained my days. He's numbered them. He has a plan for me, a purpose for me. I'm not going to die until he says, today is the day. This causes me to worship. It causes me to step back in humility and awe and wonder. The thoughts of God are too magnificent, too numerous, too exalted for mankind. It's impossible for the creature to comprehend the mind of the Creator. How does one comprehend how God could allow our proper free will and our human responsibility and at the same time ordain, decree our days and our purpose and our ministry and our skills and our ability and who we'll marry and where we'll go to school and what we'll do and what day we'll die? Who can comprehend? His plans, his purposes are beyond human ability to comprehend as they are more numerous than the sand on the sea. What's amazing here, the amazing thought, is that the Creator doesn't just have innumerable thoughts, he's an infinite being, but that he has innumerable thoughts towards us. That is awe-inspiring. God has more thoughts concerning me than I could count. This is what David is doing in Psalm 8 when he says, when I look at the heavens, at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, I can't help but go, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is the son of man that you would care for him? So he looks up at the stars, he goes, so vast, I feel so insignificant. And then he goes, but I am significant in significance because God actually is mindful of me. He thinks of me and he cares for me. If I were to count the thoughts of God towards me, well, they would be innumerable. They would outnumber the grains of sand. Charles Spurgeon said this, when we remember that God thought of us from old eternity, continues to think about us and will think of us when time will be no more, we may well exclaim how great is the sum of them. It should fill us with adoring wonder and reverent surprise that the infinite mind should turn so many thoughts towards us who are so insignificant and unworthy. therefore we are significant. A God always thinking of us, oh, this makes for a happy world, a rich life, and a happy hereafter. Isn't that good? A God always thinking of us, oh, this makes for a happy world, a rich life, and a happy hereafter. Pray this encourages you. A God always thinking of us. And it doesn't end the day we die. His thoughts over us, his purpose over our lives. He says, when I awake, I am still with you. When whether he's awake or asleep, the psalmist knows God is thinking of him, has a plan over his life. So when he wakes from his sleep, even though he has not been conscious of God, God has been conscious of him even as he sleeps. What a comfort to know. But I think that we could say that this goes, by way of application, beyond waking from a nap. When I awake from the sleep of death even, the scripture makes it clear that even as I open my eyes, I will be in the presence of God. As a believer, this is true. To be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Our loved one dies, their eyes shut, and then they immediately open in the presence of God. Absent from that body is presence with the Lord for the believer. And so we don't despair like the world who has no hope. We know that he is with us even when we awake from the sleep of death. So the body may be sleeping in the grave, but one day when he returns, it will rise and you'll be raised into the presence. Your soul and your spirit, which have been in the presence of God, will join to your resurrection body and you will dwell forever with the Lord and your loved ones in Christ. There's so much hope. He's with us the moment of conception to the moment we wake up out of our death. Take comfort in that. And so, do you see that God doesn't have a casual attitude towards you or me? He's been with us from the start. He'll be with us like a great shepherd, even when we enter the valley of the shadow of death. May this give you a great sense of dignity. May it lead you to worship. May it give you a sense of accountability before your Creator, before the one who knows you, who's always with you, always present, always knowledgeable of you, always thinking of you, who has a plan for your life. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of Scripture. This isn't just an academic exercise where we talk about omnipresence and omnipotence and omniscience. This is a personal God. This is a man relating to his God. This is us relating to our Creator. We're thankful that you are like this and that you're not just great, but that you're compassionate and that you turn your mind and your thoughts towards us. May this change the way we live this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.